Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
Well, it is a joy to be here. If I've not had the pleasure of getting to meet you yet, you've heard it a few times by now. My name is Scott Partridge, and as Pastor David said, my family and I, we came to this church here about 4 years ago. I came on staff and served in student ministry and helping with missions here at the church. And about a year ago, it was just a year ago, a couple days, it was August 31st of last year, I stepped down from that staff position so that my family and I could begin focusing on preparing ourselves to move overseas, as you've heard this morning, to the city of Hamburg, Germany. In just over a month, we will be heading to Virginia, just west of Richmond, in the middle of nowhere, for training. It is really like there's nothing there. Just you're driving through randomness, and then there's this giant training facility. So that's where we're going to be for about 5 weeks. And then we'll be heading to the city of Hamburg, Germany in the first part of 2018 to help start new churches in that city. Before we go, though, there's a lot of things still to do, and it's a joy to be here this morning to open up God's Word, to see what it has to say to us this morning. As you know, as a church, we just finished going through the book of Acts. Last week, we finished it. 4 years, 7 months, and 21 days. That's how long it took us. We took a few breaks along the way, all right? But we learned so much as a church going through that book, right? I mean, just so much. I feel like our church has grown so much through that time. Well, today we're going to go through an entire book of the Bible in one day. But it's really short, all right? We're going to go through the book of 3 John. The book of Acts has 1,007 verses. 3 John has 15. So It's fine to just go through one book this morning. This is a really short book, like I said. And just out of curiosity, has anyone here ever heard a sermon or gone through a Bible study on the book of 3 John? All right, one person, Bill Sword or Rick Miller. All right, so we got two. I've never heard one in a sermon or gone through a Bible study, and I figured that would be the case, that not many people here would have heard a sermon or gone through a Bible study on this book, so it's going to be new for all of us. And now, if you're ever asked that question, everybody will be able to raise their hand to that. It is a really short book, like I said. This book was written by John, who was one of Jesus's 12 disciples. All right, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John wrote this short little letter. And on the surface, this short letter seems kind of insignificant. It seems really like you're just reading someone's mail. And here it is in the pages of Scripture. So some of the other letters you see in the New Testament, like Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, they're written to whole churches or even whole regions. And so there's a lot more to them. We can kind of see how it's applicable to our lives. But this book is just so short, and it just seems very personal. And so at surface level, you may think, what is there for me in this book? Well, I do think that there are some things that we can learn from this book that are that can apply to us individually and as a church this morning. So I want us to take a look at it. If you're not already there, 3 John is on page 1026 if you're using the Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. If you aren't using that Bible and you don't know where 3 John is, go to the very end of the Bible. You'll see the book of Revelation and just go left a little bit and you'll see Jude and then you'll see 3 John. This is really on my Bible. It's just this right here, short, like on one page. So you got to be on the right page because it's just right there. This is a really short book, so we're just going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go back and look at a few different parts of the book to see what we can learn from it today. So let's read from the very beginning, verse 1 of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. There it is. Whole book of the Bible. Right there. So, really short. And on the surface, just kind of take a step back. It does seem just a little bit strange, right? I mean, why is this book in the Bible? It's got to be for a reason, right? Well, I think there are three things for us this morning that we can learn from this short little letter that John wrote to a guy named Gaius in the first century. I think that there's three things that we can learn, and they all revolve around this idea of truth, all right? You probably didn't count when we were reading, but the word truth was used 6 times in this short little book. So it's a pretty important thing, right? In this short little passage, the word truth is used 6 times. So it all is going to revolve around that. The first thing that's important for us is important to walk in truth. All right, walk in truth. Let's look back at verses 3 and 4. It'll be up on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bible as well. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Sorry, that's verse 5. Back up to verse 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It's clear just from these 2 verses that John knew the people in this church really well. He might have helped start this church, or he's visited this church a lot of times. We don't know where this church is, but it's clear that John knew them well. He calls them children. So he's sort of like a father figure to this church. And he is rejoicing that they are walking in the truth. I know parents probably feel this when their kids grow up and they make good decisions. You're like, yes, I did a good job, right? And that's how John feels when he looks at this church. He sees them walking in the truth, and he's rejoicing at this fact. But what does it mean really to walk in truth? Well, I think first it means that you have to actually know the truth. All right. We have to know the truth. What does that mean? We're going to look at a few passages. There's some other passages in scripture that really help us to understand this idea. You don't have to worry about turning to them because we're going to jump around at a few places. They're going to be up on the screen. But let's look at a couple other verses. First John 17:17. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's John 17:17. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. John 8:32, this is Jesus speaking again, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then John 14:6 is Jesus speaking again. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what do we learn from these passages? We learn that truth is found here in God's word. Now, the Bible does not tell you everything you ever need to know about everything in life, all right? But the Bible is our foundation for understanding what truth is, especially when it comes to our spiritual lives and walking with the Lord. The truth is found in God's word, the Bible. We see that the truth brings freedom, and we know that the Bible is ultimately about Jesus Christ, who is truth. And so Jesus said, "I am the truth." So he is who we have to look to. So in order to know the truth, we have to know this book. And we have to know the God who inspired this book. And we do that. That's the first step to really be able to walk in truth. We've got to know the truth. And if you've never really read the Bible or you kind of struggle to read the Bible consistently, I would challenge you to just start. Just start. Start today. Start tomorrow. Take a chapter or two a day. Two, three chapters a day. And pretty soon, in about a year, you can have the entire Bible read. If you just get on Google, all right, you just type it. Go to Google today. You say, year-long Bible reading plan. You'll find a lot of different plans out there. Or even if you want something really convenient, you can get on your phone. The version of the Bible I'm preaching out of today and the one that Pastor David preaches every week is the ESV Bible. You can download an ESV Bible app. And on that app are like 10 different Bible reading plans right there on your phone. So it'll tell you every single day what you need to read. And in an entire year, you can have the whole Bible read. It doesn't take a lot, just a couple, two, three chapters a day. Now, maybe you're just kind of new. You've never even read the Bible. You don't even know where to start. Well, if that's the case for you, my encouragement to you would be to start in one of the four Gospels that you find at the beginning of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark's the shortest one if you want to start with the short one, all right? But choose one of those and just start there. That's the story of Jesus. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, then I would encourage you, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor David at the end of our service. We want to get you a Bible because you need one. This book is the source of truth. It's our foundation for truth. So we need to know this book if we're going to be able to know the truth. Once we know the truth, then we can start to walk in truth. That means that we obey God's word. We see, it's not just enough to know God's word. We've got to obey it both individually in our walk as in our Christian lives, but also as a church as a whole. Let's look at two more passages to kind of help us understand this. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We will miss the point completely if we know what the Bible says, but we don't actually do what the Bible says. All right? See, I think of this this story. I remember hearing this when a Bible teacher named Francis Chan in a sermon that he preached once that I got to listen to, and he tells this story. You can kind of maybe even put yourself in the situation of a parent telling their kid, "Your room is a mess. All right, I want you to go clean your room." And the kid goes off into the room. All right. About 30 minutes passes. The parent walks into the child's room and nothing's been picked up. It's still a mess. It's a wreck. And the kid's just sitting on the bed or maybe playing with some toys. Parent walks in and says, "What is going on here? I told you to clean your room." And the kid says, "I know, I heard you. I memorized what you said. In fact, I memorized it in Greek. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you impressed by that?" And the parent may say something like, "Well, that's great that you memorized it, but that doesn't matter. Point is, I asked you to do something. So if you haven't done anything, have you really been obedient? Are you walking in the truth there?" No, no. We miss the point if we don't act upon what we have read. See, the thing is, if God has saved you by his grace, then he has made you alive when you used to be dead. And that means you have a new life, a new heart with a new desire to be obedient to God's commands. So if you don't obey God's commands, you're missing the point. We're supposed to act upon what we know. But it's not just about us as individuals. This is about the whole church body as well, all right? Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. You may not even know what a buttress is. It basically does the same thing as a pillar. All right. It supports a structure, right? That's what a pillar does. It supports a structure and it keeps it from collapsing. And what this passage is saying is that one of the purposes of the church, of a local church, is to proclaim truth to its surrounding community and hold the truth in high regard. And if a church fails to do that, then the very idea of truth will collapse. Do you see this happening even in our society today? We live in a culture where truth can mean whatever you want it to mean. There's no absolute or objective standard for what truth is. One of the reasons that's happening is because, for the most part, the church is failing to proclaim the truth with boldness and not back down when there's opposition. Now, one of the things I love about this church, one of the things I love about Arapahoe Road, is we stand for the truth. We hold God's word in high regard. That's why every time somebody comes up here to preach, we say, please turn with me in your Bibles to such and such place, where it was Acts for the past 4.5 years, or in other places, today in 3 John. But we hold the truth in high regard because this is God's word and it's our foundation for truth. And so we want to hear what God has to say to us, right? That's one of the things I love about this church is we believe in this book and we believe that it is true. But we do see examples in our culture where churches have backed down from this, have refused to hold the truth up, and they call good what God calls evil. And at the root of this is the church not being a pillar of the truth. And those churches, they don't grow. They don't grow spiritually. They don't grow in number because the idea of truth collapses. Truth is our foundation. So church, if you're going to learn anything from this morning, it's this point. Walk in truth. You got to know it, and then you got to obey it. Walk in truth. Just as John says, it will bring him great joy. It brings him great joy to know that his children are walking in the truth. When we move to Germany in just a few months, it's going to bring us great joy to hear stories about this church walking in the truth. We're going to getting updates. We're still going to, you know, check in online. So you'll have your grandmother, Pastor David, and me listening to sermons online. All right. We're going to be hearing what's going on. We're going to hear stories and we will rejoice at hearing about what God is doing in this church and how the truth is being proclaimed and lives are being changed as a result. Second thing I think we can learn this morning: first, walk in truth. Second, partner with the truth. Partner with the truth. Let's look now at verse 5. Look at verses 5 through 8. "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." It was a common practice in the early church in the first century to have these traveling missionaries, traveling preachers, who would go from town to town. They would enter a town. They'd share the gospel. They'd see people come to know Christ. They'd gather them into a local church. they get some sort of financial support from the church, and they go on to the next town. And they do the same thing. Repeat, repeat. And John is telling this church, he's telling the leader of this church, it is a great thing that your church is doing this, that you are supporting people who come and proclaim the gospel. He's saying that these missionaries, these preachers, they've given up everything. They've sold all their possessions. Rachel and I know what that's like right now. I feel like every day I come home and there's something missing because it's being sold. It's awesome though. It's great. They've sold everything. They've given it all up because they know what Jesus has done for them, and they want to tell others about that. They want to see believers gathered into a church. And the church has a responsibility to support them. We see in verse 7 that they haven't taken anything from the Gentiles. Now, you may know that a Gentile is someone who is not a Jew. That's not what John means here. Sometimes when you see Gentiles, it just means anyone who's not a believer, anyone who's not a follower of Christ. And that's what John means in this case. He's saying that they haven't taken any money from people who don't follow Jesus, who are not Christians. So they are relying on believers, on fellow followers of Christ to support them so they can go to the next town and they can preach the gospel. But take a look at verse 8 again, because I think this is really important for us this morning, for us to know. It says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. See, John is saying here that when believers gather together and they support these missionaries and these preachers in whatever way they can, they are fellow workers, partners in ministry with them. These missionaries in the first century, they would not be able to continue their ministry without the support of the church. So it really is a partnership. The church helped get them to the next place. Now, does this mean that anyone who comes to our church today and says, I'm a missionary, I'm looking for support, can you help me, that we just give them money? No. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, we're going to see in the next section here in just a few minutes that John kind of gives us a case study between two people. One who he would consider to be a false teacher and someone not worth supporting, and another person who is a good teacher who the church should support. So not everybody who just says, hey, I'm a missionary, I need money, is going to receive help. But we are to be supporting people who are deserving of that support. Here's a way we can understand it. Here at Arapahoe Road, we have a paid church staff, all right? If you haven't met them, they're here. You can, Pastor David, Pastor Dan, Pastor George, and some others, that we have a paid church staff, okay? Their financial well-being is dependent on this church body being faithful to give to the Lord through the local church. And our church staff has given their lives, they've been called out by God to lead the church spiritually and to be faithful stewards of what God is doing in this church, so they can help lead the entire church to be in community and on mission. That's what God's called them to do. And their financial well-being is dependent on the church to, again, give faithfully to the Lord through the church. And when we hear stories about what God is doing in our community through this church, not just with our staff, but anybody in our church, we rejoice together as a church body, because we are fellow workers for the truth. Here is as verse 8 says. So even if you didn't have that conversation that you hear about in a story, even if you didn't help that family who came to the Heart for the Fatherless closet, or even if you weren't with us when we packed a bunch of boxes of food for Children's Hunger Fund, if you weren't here that day, you still rejoice because you're part of the team. You give faithfully to the Lord through the church so that those things happen in our community. So you're part of that story. And because of that, there's rejoicing. Now, although everybody can and should serve the church in some way, not anyone can just serve on the church staff. there's an evaluation process because it's a position with a lot of responsibility that falls on that. So we need to make sure that that person's qualified for it. And so we've got church leadership, we've got a personnel committee, stewardship committee, elders who help assess these people to make sure these people are walking in the truth and that they're qualified to be in that leadership position. Another way we can kind of understand this is to look at the story for Rachel and me as we're preparing to be sent out by our church here to go to Hamburg, Germany. People ask us all the time, what are we going to be doing there? The three things I can tell you that we're going to be doing there, we're going to be sharing the gospel, we're going to disciple new believers, and we're going to start new churches. It's the easiest way I can explain it. Those three things are what we're going to be doing. We're going to be going to Hamburg, Germany, and our church is going to be what's called the sending church. And Pastor David explained what that meant when you can kind of consider it to be headquarters. That's what this church is for that. So over a year ago, we shared how we're going to start this process to go overseas with the International Mission Board. And we've been putting together a team of people from this church, from other churches, other family and friends that we know who are going to give to the Lord through this church to help send us to Hamburg, Germany. Now, you may not know us personally, and if that's the case, I'd love to meet you. Rachel and I would. We'd love to talk with you about even being on that team to support us in some way. So come and see us after the service. We can talk with you. But I can assure you, we're not just random people looking for money to go to Germany, right? If you've been a part of this church since we've been here, you've been able to hear our story. You're going to hear more of our story in just a bit, but you've heard about this desire we have to go and share the gospel with people who have never heard before. And we had to go through a rigorous assessment process to be able to go and be sent out from our church in cooperation with the International Mission Board. We had to go through an assessment. Our church leadership has walked through that with us. Our assessment team consisted of two couples in our church who have experience living overseas, Rick and Jackie Miller and Philip and Susie Burgess. And so you can even talk with them about what that looked like. We had a lot of documents to fill out. We had interviews. We even had to write an autobiography. They had to check our theological beliefs. Why? Why is all this going on? It has a purpose. If the church is going to partner with us to go, they need to make sure we're ready, we're qualified, and that we're walking in the truth. So that's the purpose behind it all. Many of you have already been giving to us monthly to support us, or people have given one-time gifts, or you give what you can, when you can. So many people are praying for us, and it's amazing to know how much the church is supporting us to send us as we go to make disciples in Hamburg, Germany. And when you hear stories about what's going on in that city, you get those email updates from us, you're going to be rejoicing because you're fellow partners. You're working with us in the ministry because we couldn't be there if it weren't for your support. So just like John is rejoicing in verse 8. We're going to rejoice when we hear stuff here. You're going to rejoice when you hear stuff going on in Hamburg because we're all partnering together in ministry. The last thing I want us to look at today is verses 9 through 12. As a church, as individuals and as a church, the last thing we can learn is we need to be able to discern the truth. It's the third thing revolving around this idea of truth. So walk in truth, support or partner with the truth, and then discern the truth. So let's look at verses 9 through 12, and we'll start to wrap up our time here this morning. Verse 9 says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So John gives us this case study between two guys. First is this guy named Diotrephes. And how would you like to be this guy forever immortalized in the pages of scripture as someone who's wicked? Like, I was wondering, like, I, even just as I was studying for this, I was like, man, did he, I wonder if like he ever like changed his ways later in life, but it's still here. Like at this one time, he was not walking in the truth. And he's like, guys, I'm not that person anymore. But he was at this time. And so this guy named Diotrephes, we don't know a ton about him. We can see from this text, he's prideful. He can't control his tongue. He's creating division in the church. And we see because he's not recognizing John's authority as an apostle in the church, he's probably a false teacher. He's teaching things that aren't true, that don't line up with the truth. So he's a false teacher and his lifestyle was full of sin. John's saying, this guy is not worthy of your support. He's not walking in the truth. Don't support that guy. Meanwhile, we got this other guy John tells us about. His name is Demetrius. Now, Demetrius probably is the guy that sent, that carried the letter from John to this church. That's what a lot of scholars believe. He carried the letter. And John tells us that Demetrius has a good testimony. This guy is walking in the truth. He's someone worth supporting. Well, what does this have to do with us? Diotrephes and Demetrius. What does that have to do with Arapaho Road today? Here's what it has to do with us. It is the responsibility of the local church and its members to be able to recognize and point out false teaching and teachers. Right? How do we do that? Well, first, when it comes to teaching, one has to know the truth again. So think of it this way. I've got a dollar bill here, all right? Now, how do federal agents know if a dollar bill is a counterfeit? All right? They don't study different counterfeits first. They get to that point. So they can know what people are doing to try to counterfeit money. But the first thing they do is they study the real currency. They know how it's put together. They know what the fibers are like. They know every inch of text. They know the range of serial numbers. They know how it feels. They know everything there is to know about the real currency. So when they see a fake one, when they see a counterfeit, they know it. They know it almost immediately. They can point it out because they see, I know what the real currency is like, and that's a fake. That's a counterfeit. So in the same way, we have to be able to point out false teaching first by knowing good teaching, by knowing real true teaching. Again, that goes back to walking in the truth. We got to know our Bibles and we got to obey what the scripture says. So do you know the truth well enough so that when someone posts something on Facebook or someone says something that's a bad interpretation of scripture, you recognize it for what it is? Now, that doesn't mean you berate that person and tell them they're wrong, all right? I think we can all agree that being a jerk is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Yes, all right? That doesn't mean you berate that person, but you recognize the false teaching and you're not led astray by it, right? That's the purpose of that, that we discern the truth because it helps us not to be led astray. So we have to know the truth in and out to be able to recognize what is false. And the other thing we need to know to discern the truth is we have to hear the testimony of those who should be supported. We hear how God has been working in their lives so that we know, okay, yes, yeah, it's clear. The Spirit is working in that person. That's someone who can be supported. Demetrius, John said he's got a good testimony. John says, stamp of approval from an apostle. That guy's worth trusting. That held a lot of weight in the early church. Apostle John, I walked with Jesus. Demetrius, I give him a check. He's good. So that tells this church Demetrius is somebody who is worth supporting. So if you've been at Arapaho Road for any length of time, you've been able to observe Rachel and me. You've been able to hear our testimony. But what I'd like to do as we kind of bring this to a close, in case you haven't been able to hear that testimony or you haven't been here for a long period of time and haven't gotten the chance to hear that, is just to walk you through just some of the high points of our testimony so that you can hear that for yourself and you can hear about how God has been working in our lives and that we're walking in truth as we're preparing to move to Germany. So we've got some things. It's kind of like a timeline up here. It'll be on the screen and just some years. So in 1994, Rachel trusted Jesus for salvation. And in 1998, I did the same. Why is that important? We've been walking with the Lord for a long time, is what that means. Rachel was 7. I was 8 when that happened. A lot of people don't think she's older than me, but she actually is. So Rachel has been walking with the Lord for a long time, and the same with me. We're not new to this. In 2002, Rachel feels a calling to serve overseas. 15 years ago that she's had this calling on her life. Me, just a measly 9 years. That's it. 2008, I felt the same. In 2009, we met on a trip to the Middle East in North Africa. And we weren't even really friends then. And so then 2 years later, we got married, right? So now that's another story you can hear about us at some point. But we met on a trip to the Middle East and North Africa as we were being obedient to God to take the gospel to the nations. We were there for 10 weeks in the Middle East, North Africa. So yeah, in 2011, we got married. In 2012, Joseph is born. Why is that important? Because he's going to go with us too. He's part of our family. In 2013, joined Arapahoe Road and came on staff. You heard a little bit about that. In 2014, we led a team from Arapahoe Road on a short-term trip to Hamburg, Germany. So we got to see the city. We got to see some of the church planners that are there that we're going to be working with, the people that we're going to be in community and on mission with while we're overseas. That we got to take a small team from our church on a trip there. In 2016, Piper is born. Again, she's going to come too. We'll take her. In 2016, we started the process to move to Hamburg. And then in 2017, we completed the assessment process to be able to move overseas. And then looking forward, on October 14th, 2017, we will be arriving in Virginia for training. And January 2018, we will be arriving in Hamburg, Germany. So as you can see, this didn't come about like yesterday, right? This has been a long, long process. And in some ways, it feels weird because we've been waiting so long and now it's actually happening. So it did not come about quickly. The Lord has walked with us over many, many years and led us to this point. We're so grateful for this church, for our pastor, for our leadership, how they have led us spiritually, and for the church is willing to send us and partner with us. And we hope that you can see from our testimony that it points ultimately to what God has done in our lives. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about His glory. Our lives have been changed by the gospel. And we know that God desires for everyone to hear the good news and respond to the gospel just like we were able to do. And that's why we're going to go. Because God has commanded us to go. He's called people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into the kingdom. So that's why we're going. Because we have been called. And we're grateful for how this church and others we know are partnering with us to see people in Hamburg, Germany, trust in Christ for salvation and to see new churches started. So what I'm going to do now, I'm actually going to invite Rachel to come up and join me. We're going to pray for the people in Hamburg and in Germany. And then Pastor David is going to come up at the conclusion of that prayer. Yeah, you can come all the way up. And Pastor David's going to come up at the conclusion of that prayer to wrap up our time together. So let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and how you have brought us to this point over many years of walking with you. God, you have plans for the people in Hamburg, Germany, and you have plans for us as we move there early next year. God, you know the people there. You know their hearts. You know their lives. You know their struggles. God, they need to hear the gospel. So help us to be the people that you would use to proclaim the truth to them, so people would be rescued out of death and into life. They would be discipled and they would gather into local churches to then proclaim that message of truth and deliverance to other people who need to hear that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.